Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Greetings to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners and children of God. Now, John talks about a baptism in the water. Who feels like they've been baptized in the water this morning? It's a pretty wet and rainy day, and as we can see, we've had some delays and some washing away of all sorts of things going on the streets. When Michael and I got up, we went outside and we saw the Yuba River going down our street, so it was a pretty messy and rainy morning for us as well. Now, in our gospel, what started out as a sideshow has morphed into something that's taken on a different direction altogether. Now, these people, they come out to the Jordan River, and they're expecting to see this guy that they've heard of, this John the Baptist, who has a reputation for calling out people, of being a sideshow pastor. You know, the kind that you find, like if you're going down, like the ones I'm more familiar with are down on Venice Beach, and they'll stand on a pedestal and they'll tell everybody they're going to hell. Everybody. And so this is what they're going out when they look for. And sure enough, he starts out and he gives them what they want. "You brood of vipers," he says. And yet they start listening to the other things that he has to say, and not so much being scared by him, but they want to know where it is that he's coming from. It's as if some spirit came down and changed their hearts. And so they're living in this world that they live in with all this pain and misery, and this guy is telling them that there is this kind of hope coming. That there's something to look forward to, in fact. That even despite the sins that they have been doing, there is an opportunity for them to turn around. Now, this baptism, and I've explained it once today, and I'll explain it again. The baptism of water that John is giving is a baptism of forgiveness. It's a baptism of repentance, and it's something that's well known to the first century Judeans as a way to alleviate their sins, and that the ills that they've accumulated can just be washed away in the rivers of the Jordan. But they have to, in fact, do something to follow up. They have to actually literally take action after having their sins washed away, because repentance comes from an original Greek word, and I said this last week, and I'll say it again. It's metanoia, and it literally means to change your heart. And so what they are looking to do is to change their lives in a spiritual manner. Now, there's a lot of people living on the earth, and there were even a lot of people living on the earth in those days. But the resources of the earth are still such that they can be shared among all people. Yet there are yet people who don't have anything at all. And so there's these people who have been hoarding. They might have too many items of clothing in their closets. What they need to do, they need to give it away to those that are cold and those that are naked. And those who have been making a killing collecting taxes for the king and the empire are no longer to benefit at the expense of other people. They're not supposed to be taking in more than they're due. And those who extort the weak, like the soldiers that John the Baptist was talking to, are instead to uplift the weak. Now, these are the kind of things that normal people should naturally know, or the kind of things that we expect people should know to do, things that shouldn't have to be explained. But there was a time and place, particularly in the first century Judea, and John was dealing with this particular group of people at a particular time, people who are under the thumb of an evil empire with corrupt puppets to rule over them, and politicians and a religious institution that was more interested in maintaining the status quo than it was helping the people who depended on it. But in John the Baptist's worldview, Poverty is not something that just simply happens by random choice, and it's not something that happens because the poor made it happen to themselves. It is something that is clearly done to them. People suffer because resources are being withheld from them. And in order to reverse that suffering, or make a dent in it at the very least, the people who are withholding the resources have to turn from their evil ways. They have to have this change of heart, this metanoia they so desperately need. Repent, so to speak, and begin to conduct business in a fair and equitable manner. But this is a miracle. This gift, which comes from this humble king that we're about to find out in a few weeks, who is laid before the people in his manger, that goodness is now in the world because of him. And the people no longer have to act on their own selfish and base impulses. God is with us, Emmanuel. And through the small child that is Jesus Christ, we become the people that God meant for us to be. Fulfilled and sanctified, we are given the means to become saints. But it's not something we can do by ourselves. And we don't do it by simply being. And I spoke a little bit last week about being, and I just want you to be. Well, it doesn't just happen by sitting around and being. While we can take comfort in faith, we can be granted glory that God loves his creation, and that we can, by virtue of having faith, we know that we can be comforted in that. Just being is not enough to fulfill this mission that God lays out for us. By virtue of this gift that God has given us, this humble child, this king, this Christ, we must do more. We are impelled to do more by his love. We must trace the wrong that we put out, because John's words about the wheat and the chaff are not words about one person versus somebody else. He's not setting aside this group of people are the wheat and this group of people are the chaff. Because wheat and chaff doesn't work that way to begin with. Human nature is far more complicated to be simply relegate people into categories of good and evil. Because even the most ungodly of individuals is capable of creating helpful and wonderful things. While each and every one of us people, good at heart with good intentions, well, we all know what might come from good intentions. Sometimes bad things come from good intentions. And while we are all of us nevertheless capable of being engaged in harming others, we hear it all the time. Some famous person, perhaps a politician, says something awful. Maybe you've heard something like that recently. And someone we know turns around and affirms what they said. And yeah, sure, somebody in the news can say something, but somebody that we know? I know that person. And I am left baffled by what they said. By the fact that they've agreed with what this famous politician or other person had said. And I thought they were a really great person to begin with. And how can they come out and agree with something so awful? How can they participate in a culture that promotes alienating certain minorities and kicking people who are already down to the ground? Now, I know there's a little voice inside of me that says, well, maybe they're just awful people to begin with. Maybe I was completely wrong about them. And it makes me easy to separate individuals into good and bad people. But to be brutally honest, this whole concept of good people and bad people is one of those things that used to really trip me up in my early years in the church. When I was younger, it's what used to trip me up about the scripture when I just read it straight through without anybody helping me to find out context and time and place and where it all comes from and what it all means without a strong theology behind it. Because I would simply wonder how we could base everything so simply on faith alone when it seems that people were capable of doing very good and very bad things, whether or not they had faith. Now, I've known people who had a lot of faith in the world, knew that they were destined for heaven, and yet rejected people of different colors. Much of American history is filled with that kind of person. And yet, they knew they were destined for heaven. And that I would read passages such as the one about the wheat and the chaff and think, was I wheat or was I chaff? Particularly at darker times in my life when it seemed like I kept harming other people. I was most definitely not destined for the wheat. Didn't that make me an awful person to be thrown into the fire like those that bore bad fruit? Now, theology can be bolted down into some very simple concepts. But God's relationship with humanity involves a deity that in himself is actually simple in many ways. Because all-encompassing, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving. And God is dealing with these wonderful things that God, in what must have been a particularly inspired moment, or maybe it was an insane moment, created these human beings who are so very complicated in our imperfection. Good and evil are very real concepts. I have seen good and I have seen evil. But they're not something that separates human beings from one another because they are what helps make us so very complicated entities of God's creation. Now, when I was reading about our text online, I found this interesting quote from a Russian novelist named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I think I got that right. Thank you. About this very concept. And he writes, "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the very heart of every single human being. That which separates the wheat and the chaff is the very fire and spirit John is sharing with us in this passage. That promise of God's divine baptism is a promise of sanctification, that which makes us saints, into the holy beings that God is calling us to be. And even amidst those systems around us that would deny that our truth exists, those of us who are gifted with faith are also gifted with this wonderful opportunity to change the world for the better. To do good on account of this good news of this Messiah come to us. The expectation founded in God's promise that we ourselves are to be the heralds of a new world, proclaimers of the news of Jesus Christ, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now is the time for this Advent, this expectation, because this world seems so scary at times. And we need to remember that God is still nevertheless drawing closer to us. Now is the time that we need to see amid that all the harsh words that John the Baptist shared throughout this passage. And it's a pretty scary passage in places and pretty harsh. That it ends up so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. That we have been given a forgiveness by a baptism in fire and the Holy Spirit, that is good news. That we've been given the power to repent of human ways, That is good news. That we are able to become the human beings that our God has created and the human beings that our God wishes us to be. That is good news. That we are yet granted the grace to make mistakes and not be perfect. That is good news. That by the death and resurrection of Christ, we become sanctified and our failures are made whole. Those branches of our efforts that do not bear good fruit are burned away in the fire. And the rest of us are grafted onto this glorious tree of life. That is good news. And that we can rejoice in wondrous expectation that the Messiah is on his way and all our fears are comforted, our worries are made to nothing, and our hopes realized. That is indeed good news. Amen.